Are you guys ready for the seventh pillar from the book of James? For those of you who are not familiar with the sermon series, I've been preaching on building a house for the Lord, but making our homes the house where the Lord lives, making our heart His home, and the homes where we live, where we put our head on the pillow at nighttime, making that a place where the Holy Spirit is ungrieved. And so we use the illustration of from the book of Proverbs. Wisdom builds her house. She's hewn her seven pillars. And we look to the book of James, which is kind of the New Testament's version of the book of Proverbs, and try to find what James might be pointing out, although he doesn't list them, but what he might be pointing out is the seven virtuous pillars, as it were, of the house that we build for the Lord's sake. So we've gotten through six of them. We're on to number seven. Finally, yeah. And I hope you guys are as excited about this as I am. So let's see. Does anybody remember what the first pillar was? Humility. That is correct. Thank you. Well done. How about the second pillar? Discernment. Somebody's got these written down. That's great. Discernment. The third one. Temperance. Temperance. We spoke of that. The fourth one. Diligence, that is correct. Diligence. The fifth one. Modesty. Look at you guys. You really have been listening. I'm thrilled. And then last week we spoke on the sixth one, which was patience. And now we're finally down to the seventh pillar. So as a brief introduction to this, I want you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. In chapter 5, and we're going to read a passage there, then we'll come back and read some from James, but I don't want to give it away too soon. I'm going to hold on as long as I can here with you guys guessing. I've had people come in asking me, what is it, what is it, what's the seventh pillar, and everybody's guessing at it, and nobody guessed it yet. So either I've missed it, or you guys are going to be taken by surprise today. The book of Ecclesiastes, which is right after the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, and verse 1. Solomon writes this. I think it's Solomon. Koheleth writes this. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. And do not say before the messengers that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. I want to turn also to the book of Proverbs because it's necessary that we see as we approach this where James is reading from. And we're going to read here, we're going to read also in Matthew's Gospel. But in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, you'll see, you can turn there real quick, I'd like you to just see it. That's the verse that we started the series with, Proverbs 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house, she has hewn her seven pillars. After that, if you read between Proverbs 10 and Proverbs 24, you will have you will see the pillars that we have identified in the book of James throughout those proverbs, and you will be able to, I don't know, I guess if you choose a different color for each one of them, you can highlight the book of Proverbs with each of those pillars, as it were, and see for yourself if it fits or if it doesn't fit. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 3, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. There's kind of, in my opinion, the bookends of the teaching. Proverbs 24 is not the end of the book of Proverbs, but for our purposes, it's the bookend on the seven pillars, as it were. Starts with wisdom building a house, ends with wisdom having built her house. And so interestingly enough, just prior to Proverbs 24 and verse 3, in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, so just head up the paragraph a little bit, you'll find these words. 23:23, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. That's a verse I want you to see, and I want you just to highlight it and remember it for yourself. Buy, as in purchase, truth, but don't sell it. Have you ever sold out your integrity or your honesty for that extra 25 cents at the register? Or that extra buck or $5 or whatever it might be? How much is your integrity worth to you? How much is truth worth to you? Buy truth, but do not sell it. I want you to take a quick look at the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And Jesus is speaking to the churches, the seven churches. There's that number seven again. Seven is a number used throughout the scripture to denote perfection, completion. God built the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. The seven-day cycle of a week is considered a picture of completion. Jesus speaks to the seven churches, not necessarily seven geographic churches, although there were churches in each of these seven cities, but Jesus speaks to them in the book of Revelation as something that should be adopted by all the churches throughout all the ages in every generation. And in the church of Laodicea, in the seventh church, in chapter 3 and verse 18, Jesus says to the church, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. Jesus speaks to the church, and he uses an illustration of purchasing something purified. In the context of what he's speaking about, this church, Laodicea, thought that they were rich, but they weren't. They thought that they were on the right track, but they weren't, because they were neither hot nor cold. They were duplicitous. They were a little bit of both. And Jesus said to them, my counsel to you is you need to buy gold refined in the fire. If we take that back to the Proverbs 23:23 and tie those two together, which I don't think is much of a stretch, if we tie the two of them together, then the truth is the gold refined by fire that Jesus wants us to purchase. And so, now to the book of James. In James chapter 5 and verse 12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James says, above all, my brothers. This is a literary device that's used to denote the end of a speech. He's showing he's getting to his final point. So essentially he's saying, now, all of that having been said, here I'm going to launch into the most important things for you to remember. Summary, this is what I want you to do. Above all, remember this. And then everything he says from that point on is kind of the summary statement. He's going to speak about speech that has been refined in the fire. And essentially, the image of the fire is a testing. It's a trial. It's a tribulation. James started his letter saying, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you go through various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience or steadfastness, and that having had its full work will render you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So the whole idea of this completion, that God works in us, that the building is established and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in that, that is all within the context of testing, refining, purification, fire. I want to talk today about the pillar of sincerity. Sincerity. Sincerity is defined as being single-minded and single-spoken about something. In other words, not being duplicitous in the way that we think or speak. Sincerity. It's not just integrity. Integrity is important. We need that also. And integrity in this context is a subset of sincerity. But sincerity is a single-mindedness that manifests itself in what we do and what we say. Being honest and true. This is one of the pillars of virtue that the wise builds the house with. And it's something that we need to establish within our own value system as being the completion of our virtue system. You need to teach your children this. You need to teach your household this. You need to make this a pillar in your household. Have you ever lived with a liar? Deception is unbearable. I don't think I need to elaborate. Every one of us can think of a time when somebody lied, broke our confidence. In the moment of betrayal, that sense of betrayal in your heart when the person that you trusted is now no longer trustworthy. It can happen in the least sticky of relationships. You know, those kind of relationships where relationships in passing. You happen to be colleagues on a project for some moment of time, but you recognize immediately that person is not trustworthy. That's not as deep of a wound of a grieving. But when it's a spouse or a child, or God forbid, a parent who lies and hides that. You know, Satan is actually known as the father of lies. And lying is something he does really, really well. He's pretty good at it. Can be very convincing. Deception is something we have to stand against, and that's part of the discernment pillar that we established a little bit earlier in the sermon series. We have to learn to discern what is true and what is false. But this is beyond discernment. This is beyond recognizing, oh, that's the devil. This is about discerning and then deciding that I am not going to be that person who lies. I am not going to be that person who deceives. I'm not going to be that person who says something and means another thing. And when it comes to big things, most of us are afraid to lie, and we don't. But there are many times when we say one thing and mean another. Many times. Let's just say you're in a conversation around the coffee pot or the water fountain, and somebody says, "So tell me, what do you think about question three?" And you're standing there saying, however I answer this question right now, it's going to reveal a whole lot about me, so I'm not sure I really want everybody to know that, and I certainly don't want the conflict that's going to come along with me saying yes or no or whatever it is here. So you kind of hem and haw your way through something. Well, Danny, that's... So to avoid the obvious... But to hone in on the thing that all of us struggle with on some level, whether it be that or some other thing, we are afraid of what other people think. And because we're afraid of what other people think, we hide our meaning. Sometimes we're just ambiguous on purpose. Sometimes we say, well, if I tell the whole truth, then I'll get in trouble. If I tell a lie, I'll get in trouble. So how about I just tell some of the truth? It's not lying. There are loopholes. There are ways to say it but not actually say it, to be ambiguous, to leave the other person thinking. Let them be exposed in the way that they think. But as for me, I will hide behind this. Listen, it is not a good thing to simply spout off whatever you believe whenever the opportunity arises. That's not smart. A wise man is somebody who thinks before he or she speaks. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, it says, even a fool seems wise when he keeps his mouth shut. There's a careful discernment of the right time to speak about things. But, you know, there comes a time when we need to be honest. And we need to be truthful. And here's what happens when we decide, hey, I'm not under oath right now. I don't have to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I can skate on the thin ice and try and dart around this or duck around that corner, and I can get out of this situation by not telling the whole truth. The problem with establishing a system where we are sometimes under oath and sometimes not under oath is that it just breeds an opportunity for deception. Duplicity is the breeding ground for deception. And that's why James quotes Jesus almost verbatim and says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, don't create a system where there's times when I'm under oath and there's times when I'm not under oath, and that changes how I have to speak. Most of us, if we were in a court of law and we had raised our right hand and said, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, most of us would tell the truth in that situation, most of us. But until somebody says, put your hand on the Bible and raise your hand, most of us think we can get away with not telling the truth. That is not the house God wants to live in. Absolutely. Let's look at Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. This is where James is quoting directly from. Matthew chapter 5, and it's the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talks about this. And he says, in verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Jesus puts this in the context of an oath made to God. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Red letter edition, you'd see that these are red letters. Jesus said this. Okay? Anything more than this comes from evil. Where there's a multitude of words and explanations, sin is easily found. How many times have you given vague explanations in order to skirt around the issue because you did not want to say yes or no and be caught out in your duplicity? My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. This is not how God builds his church. This is not how we ought to build our homes. This is not how we establish healthy families. Don't think for a minute that if you lie to your children, they won't lie to you. Don't think for a minute that if you lie to your spouse doesn't know. Don't think for a minute that if you tell a half-truth, or you get scared of telling the truth and you just kind of skirt around it, that you won't actually end up in a boatload of evil. Anything more than a yes or a no comes from evil. Oh, this is a hard one, isn't it? Why is it so hard? Yeah. Why is it so hard to tell the truth? Now, in the context of James, you understand that the truth wasn't just truth told to people close and spouses and so forth. Actually, in James's context, it was the idea of having to give testimony to your faith in a world that was ready to persecute you if you declared allegiance to Christ. And the people that James is writing to, the dispersion, they have been dispersed because of persecution that arose after the martyrdom of Stephen in the early part of the church's history. So we're talking within the first decade or so of the resurrection, Stephen gets martyred, and then a persecution sweeps across the church. The apostle Paul, before he was saved, was Saul of Tarsus, and he was the guy who was breathing fire and going out trying to arrest people and throw them in jail and seeing some people killed because of their faith in Christ. That was a tough environment to be a Christian. And in that tough environment to be a Christian, people would no doubt take up oaths in their mouths to swear that they were not allied with Christ. I mean, think about Peter himself, the great apostle Peter. Do you remember how he was tested in that before the crucifixion? When Jesus was being tried, do you remember the story? You can read about it in Matthew. In fact, let's take a quick look over there. Take a look in Matthew chapter 20, chapter 26. And I think it's in like verse 60-something. So Jesus is being led before the high priest, and Peter has been led into the courtyard, and he's warming himself in front of the fire. In a distance, Jesus is being smacked about a bit, and they're plucking out his beard and spitting in his face and so forth. And then look at this. In verse 69, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you mean." And when he went out into the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it, watch this, with an oath. Interesting. The reason he's calling down an oath is so that other people will believe him. So he's actually appealing to heaven, calling down an oath. "I swear by God I don't know that guy." I mean, obviously that's a lie, right? We know he's been walking with Jesus. He is lying. So the truth of the matter is, as he calls upon God and makes this oath, "As God lives, I don't know the man," or whatever it was that he said, the only reason for saying it was for deception. James suggests that the moment we start appealing to things bigger than ourselves to get other people to believe us, it becomes obvious we're not telling the truth. "I swear to you I'm telling the truth." Really? It's kind of like an obvious sign that you're not. It's not always true. I mean, I've had a few arguments with my wife. I mean, hard to believe it, right? Such a nice guy like me, right? I've had a few arguments once in a while with my wife. God bless her. She's doing well, by the way, and so is her dad. Thank you for keeping her in your prayers. She's in London for a couple of weeks taking care of Barry. And please keep them in your prayers, especially Barry as he recovers. And we pray that he'll be infection-free so he can take that trip to South Africa at Christmas time and be with his family there. Anyway, but Tammy and I have had a few occasions to disagree, and there have been some times when she's convinced I've done something, which I'm absolutely convinced I haven't. And from time to time, it might come out that I'll say, "As the Lord lives," or something of that grand nature, appealing to something greater than myself, truly, and never actually buys me any credence with her. I mean, she doesn't, she's not the credibility levels are not improved by such a statement. Usually it turns into a bigger argument, but you're involving God now? She's never actually said that. Maybe because I'm a pastor, I think I can appeal. The truth of the matter is, James says, just simply let your yes be yes and let your no be no. There is no need to appeal to anything greater than yourself. Because in the moment that you appeal, it's likely you're trying to hide something. And the matter being carefully examined, whenever I do appeal for her to actually believe me, I'm usually trying to skirt around the real issue by drawing attention to some other issue that's a secondary issue or a tertiary issue that allows me to skate away from the real thing that needed to be addressed. Do you guys understand my drift there? Sorry, guys, I'm launching out there as a man in front of all these ladies, giving away our secrets and how we do this. All the women are like, mm-hmm. And all the guys are like, Eric, stop. Quit while you're ahead, buddy. The guys are like, we're going to get him afterwards. It's a common ploy to distract from the obvious and rather put the focus and the attention on something that's irrelevant. And then win that point, and then somehow the other point gets forgotten and we can move ahead. If I'm really to be honest, if I'm really to be sincere and not duplicitous, I need to be good at listening and quick to listen and really slow to speak and even slower to invoke some oath or vow. But I also need to be courageous enough to not try and get out of persecution or get myself out of trouble by telling a lie. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you want to be a man of God or a woman of God, you need to take a stand for truth. Now, we take our stand for truth with this understanding that anything that is done without love is like a clanging cymbal or a gong. It's a worthless thing, and it's actually, even if you are truthful but you're not loving in that truth, you could cut and slash and not heal. Love is the redemptive portion of truth. Truth and love go hand in hand. But the same thing works the other way. To say that I love but I'm not going to tell the truth is worthless. That's not real love. Real love must cling to truth. We must buy from the Lord gold refined through the fire. Here's what happens when we are willing to face the music, when we're willing to go through the fire, willing to be tested, willing to endure through that and actually come through the other side having held on to truth the whole way. Here's what happens. We become refined. And it's valuable. It's precious. It will steady you. It will render you complete and perfect. These virtues, Christ displayed for us in the most beautiful ways. Think about everything that Jesus said. Was there ever a time when Jesus was unclear in regard to the truth? Was there ever a time when he was duplicitous? Was there ever a time when he was ambiguous? No matter what the consequences, Jesus told the truth. He spoke the truth in love. There were times when he was most assuredly in the minority in regard to a specific issue. And in front of everybody, he clung to the truth with love, but clung to the truth. Don't you remember in Nazareth when he read the scripture and he said, this day this has been fulfilled in your ears, and they just hated it and hated him and wanted to drive him out of the city and toss him over a cliff. He didn't back away from the truth, did he? Can I tell you a little secret? Nobody can throw you off a cliff until God says, okay. Jesus, doesn't matter how many times they took him to the edge of a cliff, they'd never be able to throw him off. You know why? Because he wasn't supposed to die on a cliff. He was going to die on a cross. If we truly believe that God is God, and that God does order the steps of the righteous, then we really need fear nothing. We become invincible. Truth actually makes us invincible. Because nobody can do anything to you unless God gives them the authority to do that. When Jesus stood in front of Pilate, and Pilate said, well, come on, say something. Anything. Just get yourself out of this mess. Don't you know I have the authority to release you or to imprison you or to crucify you, whatever? And Jesus says, oh, no, you don't have any authority except that authority that's been given to you. Essentially, what he's saying is you don't have any power to say or do anything. Even if you decreed it, it wouldn't happen unless God said now is the time for that. And if God says now is the time for that, then no amount of trying to get out of it is going to get you out of it. I want you to know that God is utterly trustworthy, totally, in every way. Jesus is utterly trustworthy, totally, in every way. There is nothing duplicitous about God. There is no shadow of turning. There's no variation with him. He doesn't say one thing to one person and another thing to another. God's truth is eternal, steadfast, and the same throughout all the ages. That's the God you serve. And you can trust him. When God says you've got a hope and a future, you can trust him. When God says that through prayer you can entreat him and that he will provide for you, you can trust him. And in those moments when Satan comes and dangles in front of your face all of those so-called unanswered prayers and says, well, you asked and God didn't give it, so why don't you turn away from him and turn and serve me instead? You can resist Satan and submit to God's timing because God is utterly trustworthy. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so as little Christs in this dark world, we must display the same commitment to truth. Buy of him gold refined in the fire. Instead of allowing our words to try and get us out of trouble, let God take care of your trouble. Instead, stand steadfast to the truth. This is what the ancients were known for. Regardless of whether they were going to be cast into the flames or thrown to the lions in the arena, they refused to turn their back on the truth. They are heroes. Today we celebrate and we remember and memorialize veterans. But I want you to remember the veterans of the faith also. And the great cloud of witnesses that has gone before us. Thank God. Think about those who clung to truth, whatever the cost. And then reconsider whatever it is that you're evaluating right now that you figured was, I'll sell the truth for that because it's kind of, this is more worthwhile. Remember, as we are encouraged to do so by, I think it's, is it Peter? Let me take a look at Peter's letter. Remember Esau, who sold his birthright for a temporary fulfillment. And remember that even though he entreated and tried to get it back again after the fact, there was no getting back what he had sold. Remember that as you think about selling out the truth for some temporary relief. Let's see where it is. Is it Jude who says that? Hold on. Maybe it's Peter. I read it just this morning, wrote it in my notes, but I've already gone so far off my notes I can't find it anymore. Well, there's nothing unusual about that, I'm afraid. Well, anyway, maybe we'll find it some other time. Just when I close out the sermon, you'll find it. But for whatever it's worth, remember Esau, and don't be that guy. The story of Esau, for those of you who aren't familiar, it's a story told in the book of Genesis about these two brothers, Esau and Jacob. Twin brothers, Esau was born a few moments before Jacob, although Jacob got his hand out first. No, Esau got his hand out and Jacob grabbed a hold of his heel and found his way through out the birth canal first, but actually the guy who stuck his hand out first was the guy who was born first, according to old tradition. So Esau gets the birthright. And they're the sons of Isaac and Rebekah, and the sons of promise, really. And so one of them is going to carry the promise of God to through whom the Messiah is one day going to come through their line. And as it turns out, Esau doesn't care. Doesn't care about that. Doesn't care about the calling of God. Doesn't care about future. He just, all he can think about is, hey, I'm rich. My father's rich. I'm going to spend my life hunting and playing around in the woods and that kind of stuff. And I'm not going to think about responsibility and long-term stuff. And anyway, he goes out hunting one day and he comes back and he's starving. And his brother, Jacob, has stayed home and he's cooked a really good meal and smells fantastic. And Esau comes into the tent or whatever it is and he smells this meal and he says, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. You better give me some of that. So Jacob, being a very smart businessman, says, tell you what, how about we make a trade? I'll give you some of the stew if you give me the birthright. And Esau at that point looks at his brother and thinks, okay, sure, no problem. He's probably thinking to himself, yeah, whatever, my brother, he's tried many times to do this sort of thing. I'll give him a couple of noogies and it'll all be over, you know. But actually, on this particular occasion, he sells his birthright for that pot of stew, and God honors the sale. And even though he later comes back with many tears, trying to redeem himself and trying to redeem that birthright, God says, uh-uh, you sold out for temporary pleasures. An eternal consequence. The birthright goes to Jacob. And I just want to say that is, we are reminded of that in the New Testament, somewhere in the verse that I can't find right now. We're reminded of that, and we're reminded to consider that as we make our decisions about life and about temptation and about the things right in front of us. We need to see the truth as something worth keeping. That temporary pleasure, that temporary reprieve, that temporary acceptance from the crowd, that temporary skirting away from the problem with your spouse or your parents or whatever it might be, that temporary escape is not worth what you're ready to pay for it. It's not worth it. You must stay faithful to the truth. And what's more, when we make our vows before God, let's take it there for a moment. When we make our vows before God, don't retract your vow. You don't just easily break a vow. Why should God destroy the works of your hands? We read it in Ecclesiastes. You make your vow and then you say, it doesn't really matter. God wasn't really listening. God's not really there or whatever it might be. Maybe God knows. I didn't really think about it. I was coerced into it. I was emotional when I thought about that. Why would you break a vow before God? God takes these things seriously. It is by God's grace, my friends, that we are alive. It is by God's grace that we prosper. It is by God's grace that we have provision. It is by God's grace and God's grace alone that we are made righteous. It is God in all of this. Why would we be turncoats against God and turn away from our vow to Him? What is your vow? What is the vow that you and I have made? We have made a vow to give our hearts and our lives over to Christ. That is the vow we made. Do not turn back from that vow. For some temporary reprieve? Christ did not turn away from the vow He made. His vow is so much greater than ours. His pain and His suffering in fulfilling that vow so much greater than anything you and I will ever endure. Consider Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for saving us. Now you say, but Eric, what if I've already broken my vow? What if I have told lies? What if I am right now a prisoner to those lies? What if I cannot get out of this? How do I tell the truth? And the consequences will be so dire. I say to you, my brother, my sister, the consequence of remaining in the lie becomes worse and worse and worse with every passing second. Better to tell the truth now than to wait until you have the courage and the situation is worse. If you tell the truth now, let God give you the strength to walk through the consequences. I had a man come to me once as a demonstration of this, and he said, Eric, I am in deep trouble. He said, I have deceived my wife. I have been unfaithful. I have paid for satisfactions. If I mend my ways, does she need to know? If I tell her the truth, it'll be over. Can I not just mend my ways, tell God the truth, and just let him cover it? Doesn't love cover a multitude of sins? What would you tell that person? Don't answer it out loud. I'm amazed that he took my counsel. Armageddon happened when the truth was exposed. But because he voluntarily came forward with that truth, God worked a miracle. Many years later, in God's timing and with the grace of God and with much forgiveness and much counsel, that relationship was restored. And now you would never know. Because when you face the truth and you submit to the truth sets you free. What if you just swept it under the rug? Well, the devil knows. And don't you know that the devil loves show and tell? And he loves to show and tell at the worst possible time. Better to turn yourself over to truth and let God, in his justice and his mercy, deal with you. Face it. You may never repair the relationships. You may never gain the accolades. You may never achieve the advancement. But ill-gotten gain is not really gain. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Do you hear the word of the Lord today? This is a word that is truly powerful enough to set you free. And there are many of us here today who need freedom. Many. I deeply encourage you to get with God, to get honest with him. The Apostle John writes in his letter, he says, I write these things, my little children, that you might not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ. Appeal to the name of Jesus. Call upon his name. Have you sinned? Repent. Pray. Seek his face. God will save you. Even if salvation means a prison sentence, God will save you, even in the prison. Salvation sometimes comes in the form of loss. Do you hear me? Abba, Christ has given us an example we cannot ignore. I pray that you would give us the courage to make our yes, yes, and our no, no. That we would not need to take oaths for people to believe us, but the reputation that we have would be one of truth and love. God, as we look to this, that I have dubbed the seventh pillar of the house of wisdom, I pray that you would solidly establish these things in our heart, that we may indeed buy from you gold refined in the fire, that we may not deceive ourselves into thinking that we're okay when in fact we are living not according to the truth, but according to our own passions. Jesus, give us the courage that we need to be just like you. Lord, we know that salvation is a free gift, that you have established salvation, and it is yours to give, and we want to receive it. And today, we call out to you, we cry out to you and say, Lord, save us. But we understand that salvation comes with a cost, that we must be willing to die in order to live. Jesus, right here in this room today, there may be those who have not yet put their faith and their trust in you, but their hearts are stirred today. And they're crying out saying, I cannot do this, but I am lost. Save me. Jesus, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they would indeed be saved. Through the sacrifice that you made, through the blood of Christ spilled at Calvary's cross, through the death, the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that these in this house and those listening online would be saved by your grace through faith, a gift from you. Is there anyone here today who has not publicly asked Christ to forgive them and save them? Is there anyone here today who would say, save me, Lord, and I will be saved? Come, repent. Turn from your wickedness. God has extended a grace to you that is richer than all of your wildest imagination. God has loved you with an everlasting love and will save you from the damnation of your sins. Come to Christ today and experience brand new life. It would be like being born a second time. If there's anyone here today who says, yes, yes, I want that. Please, Jesus, save me. Would you just raise your hand and let me pray for you today? I see that hand. See that hand. Anybody else? Thank you. See that hand. You who raised your hands, I invite you to pray this prayer with me. It's a prayer of confession. A simple prayer that says, God, I'm a sinner, and I cannot save myself. Then to pray a prayer of submission. I submit myself to you. Be my God, and I will be yours. I will be your child. Be my God, and I will be your child. And third, a prayer of faith. Christ, I believe in you, that you died for me and were raised from the dead for me, and that I will also one day be raised from the dead to life eternal. If you will pray those prayers with me now, I'll lead you and you can just repeat them. Then I tell you that God, who hears the cry of your heart, will hear the confession of your mouth, will see the faith inside of your heart, and will save you from your sins. Because Christ has done it. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I have sinned against you, and I cannot pay my debt. I cry out for mercy. Save me. Jesus Christ, you died for me, and you were raised again from the dead. This I believe. Be my Lord. I submit myself to you. Save me, and I will be saved. Give me eternal life. I will worship you only, for you are God. Amen. If you prayed that prayer from your heart, I want you to know that God has already done it. Celebrate, church. I remember the day that I gave my heart to Jesus, when I acknowledged what he had done for me and I cried out to him. Everything changed. Everything changed. I look back now and I see. I might not have felt it in that moment, but life totally changed. And God has truly held me in his hand all these years. You know, we sin often. Sin that once was the wall between us and God, or the chasm between us and God, is no longer that. When you put your heart in God's heart, when you put your hand in his hand, when you put your trust in Christ, sin is no longer an obstacle. Oh, we sin, but God, our Heavenly Father, will forgive us. We repent, and it's done. We were enemies of God before, but because of Christ, we are no longer enemies. We have been made friends. And that's what happened to me. That's what happened. And that's what's happening to you today. You are no longer an enemy of God. You are a friend of God. And this is the beginning of the most wonderful adventure and the most eternal adventure. Stay. Stay with Jesus. Cling to him. I want to invite you, if you prayed that prayer, I want to invite you to take some time to think about that. And then I want to invite you to touch base with me. Pastor@livinghopefamilychurch.com is a great way, or you can find me right here at church. Let's talk about it. I want to invite you to tell somebody what you did today here in church. I want to invite you to share that commitment of faith with somebody. Because it's in the declaration of our faith that that thing becomes even more solidified and deep in our soul. It's like, I got to tell somebody what's happened. And the more we do, the joy just grows. Oh, don't be dismayed when somebody says, well, you did what? Don't be dismayed. There will be those who say that was foolish or that's not real. Don't listen to those voices. Your heart knows, because Christ is in you. and you are no longer alone. The Bible says that he makes his home in your heart. And that's what we're talking about today, is making that home a comfortable place for him to live. That's what these virtues are all about. But virtue doesn't save you. Virtue is just part of us dwelling with God. But you're saved by faith. So rest in that salvation. You didn't earn it. You can't earn it. It's a free gift from God. Take it, receive it, and live in that freedom. And for the rest of us who celebrate these things and who have ourselves been saved from our sins, let us remember how beautiful when somebody comes to Christ. And share that with your friends, with your neighbors, with your relatives, with the people around you. And let faith spring up in your heart that there are people all around you who desperately need God. Share your faith with them. Lead them in simple prayers of repentance and forgiveness and faith. And let God's gospel, the Lord's love, spread through each and every one of you like a light blazing out into this dark world. Amen.